Good morning. It's good to have you, and hope it's been a blessed start to your new year. It's a privilege to be able to come together and consider God's Word together. I'm grateful for that. As you know, for those of you who've been here for any length of time, we're moving rapidly through the Old Testament. The intent is 3 years we cover the Old Testament. And that means we're moving at lightning speed. Now, if you'd like to read and keep up with us, we do have some reading schedules. And that way you always know where we're at. I'm going to set them up here. If you've not received one of those, you can get one. But that would help you, because obviously we're not going to be able to go into great detail as we move through. We want to get the big picture of God's Word. In light of that, we're in Genesis 37, if you want to turn there. Be addressing what is a familiar story to many as we begin to talk about the life of Joseph. We're going to be going through Genesis 37 through chapter 41 this morning. Just to give you kind of an outline of where this goes, in Genesis 37, there's tension in the family. Favoritism is very costly. I suspect everybody in here, in one way or another, has experienced favoritism. Whether you were the one who were favored, or a sibling, or another family member, or a friend, probably most of you in one way or the other have seen favoritism and even the results of that. Chapter 38, there's an interlude. And in that interlude, it's going to deal with another situation with Judah and Tamar. We're not going to spend a lot of time there, but I'm going to give an overview of that. And then back to chapter 39, we continue the story of Joseph. We see how faithful Joseph pays a big price for living righteously. Faithful Joseph pays a big price for living righteously. And then the end of chapter 39 through chapter 40, we see Joseph's jailhouse success. We're going to learn a little bit about God's timing versus our timing. And then in chapter 41, we're going to look at Pharaoh's dreams and Joseph's new role. So that's going to be what we're going to try to cover this morning. Genesis 37, verse 1. Now Jacob lived in the land where his father had sojourned, in the land of Canaan. These are the records of the generations of Jacob. Joseph, when 17 years of age. Now keep that in mind, because we're going to cover a lot of years this morning. And I've told you often, you know, when you read it in Scripture, the years go by so fast. Huh? But when you live it in life, it's a whole different thing. And so the Lord is going to reveal to us certain situations as they relate to Joseph and his family. But folks, there's a lot that's left unspoken day after day after day. So when we read that, and so he remained in jail another 2 years, you know, we go, oh, 2 years. 2 years is a long time. And in our society, you know how it is. Lord, I prayed the whole week. All right? So Let's keep that in mind. Joseph, when 17 years of age, was pasturing the flock with his brothers while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father. Now, I want to remind you that there are no innocent players in this story. Okay? Except for God. Okay? There are no perfect in this room. Look around. Anybody want to stand up that's sinless? Okay? There are no perfect players in this story. And so Joseph had his own sin problems, as you have your own sin problems, as I have my sin problems. Now, we're going to see the testimony of Joseph in his walk with God and how God used him. And that's because of God's grace and God's glory that he was willing to do this. When it says that Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father, it doesn't give us any more information. We know that when it talks about bad report throughout the scriptures, it's always used in the most negative sense. In other words, it was an evil report. It was a wrong report. It was a slanderous report. We can't say absolutely that when Joseph came back, he twisted or perverted or didn't give exactly the story, because it doesn't tell us absolutely. We know that when that's used, it's not generally used in the most favorable sense. I will say, how many of you have kids? Okay. keep in mind, you ever try to sort out issues among brothers and sisters, siblings? You ever have that joy? Can you imagine 12 of them? Can you imagine the tensions and because these are real people, all right, real people with real issues in life. And so Joseph goes out, he sees him, he comes back, and he brings a bad report. Whatever that report is, God does not deem it necessary for us to understand that. But he brings a report, and you know that it's not well received, as you can imagine. In verse 3 it says, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons." That's a problem, isn't it? That's a problem. You go to James and you see that God says it's not right to show partiality. Favoritism is a problem. And you guys, as parents, we can participate even in the sinful issues in our families as well, right? When we get off base, misguided, misjudged, miscalculated, whatever it is, our sinful thoughts and patterns. But Israel, he loved Joseph more than all his sons because he was a son of his old age. Now, we know that Benjamin was younger, but you guys, Joseph always held a special place in Israel's heart. Keep in mind that what happened when Benjamin was born? Rachel died. And so while Benjamin's very special to him, Joseph holds a very, very special place in his heart. Well, because he was a son of his old age, he made him this very colored tunic. All right, so Joseph has a special coat to wear around. Could be a long garment that he would wear as he travels around. And what do you think that does to his brothers every time they see it? Oh, it's so neat that Dad loves you so much. His brothers, in verse 4, saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers. So they hated him. They hated him. And they couldn't speak to him on friendly terms. You guys, they hated him. And Joseph had a dream. And when he told it to his brothers, it says they hated him even more. Now, you guys, unquestionably, Joseph knows that he's not highly esteemed in his brothers' eyes. Okay? And so what it is that possesses Joseph to tell them his dreams? I don't know, but God obviously, Pastor Tom was talking today about God's moral will and sovereign will. And you guys, in this life, you and I can do all kinds of foolish things and sinful things. And ultimately, God, because He is God, will fully accomplish His sovereign purposes. And how you put those together perfectly? Well, you don't. That's why you're not God. Only God can do that. And so Joseph has a dream, and he tells his brothers the dream. In verse 6, he said to them, "Please listen to this dream which I've had. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field. And lo, my sheaf rose up, and it stood erect. And behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf." You know, I don't know. You know, you wish you were there, don't you? To just really get the full picture, because you know how it is with facial expressions and things, you know, response. I can't even imagine what the response is at this point. Verse 8, it says, "Then his brother said to him, 'Are you actually going to reign over us? Are you really going to rule over us?' So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words." Wow. And so you have this dynamic in this family. You guys, you talk about dysfunctional families. I want you to know that every family is dysfunctional because everybody in them are sinners. I mean, if you really want to get down to it, folks, they all are, because we're all sinners. We're all sinners. As parents, we're sinners. Our children are sinners. And the fact that anything good ever comes is because of the goodness and the grace and the mercy of God. Verse 9, he has another dream. And here he does it again. He relates it to his brothers. He says, "Lo, I've had still another dream. Behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me." He related it to his father and to his brothers. And his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come to bow ourselves down before you to the ground?" And then it says his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. Now, you know this is not Rachel because she's already gone, so probably referring to Leah when he speaks of the mom. When it says that his brothers were jealous of him, folks, you have to understand that it's talking about they hate him. They hate him beyond hate. And that word jealousy is an aggressive term, but they despise him. They despise their younger brother. Cannot stand him. Don't want to be around him. It is an intolerable situation for them. Now, I suspect that some of you find yourselves in difficult family situations. There's a lot of tension and heartache and ugliness and all of those things. The beauty of this is God accomplishes his purposes, even in the midst of all of the ugliness and really all of the things that these brothers intend to do. In verse 12, life goes on. His brothers went to pasture their father's flock in Shechem. Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send you to them." And he said to him, "I will go." Then he said to him, "Go now and see about the welfare of your brothers and the welfare of the flock, and bring word back to me." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. Now, you guys, dad is disconnected at this point. Okay? I mean, I don't know what the deal is with dad, but he doesn't understand that all of the brothers hate Joseph. And they hate him with a mighty hatred. And so dad sends the young son that he loves to go 50 miles away. And what's he supposed to do? Bring back a report. That didn't go very well the first time he did it. Now he has a beautiful coat to wear to go and to speak to the brothers that hate him. As Joseph goes, we see in verse 15, a man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. The man asked him, "What are you looking for? You ever been there?" That would be me. I have no idea where I'm at. I have no idea where they went. When you think about this story, you really do have to enjoy how God works in all these different situations. Because even here, getting Joseph on track to get him where he needs to go so he can be sold into slavery. But all to accomplish God's perfect plans. He said, "I'm looking for my brothers. Please tell me where they're pasturing the flock." The man said, "They have moved from here, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. That's another 13 miles away, approximately. And so Joseph goes to find his brothers. And now you can imagine his brothers out there, now some 65 miles away from home, from dad. And what do they see on the horizon? In normal situations, they probably wouldn't have known who it was. Right? They did in this one. And they knew who it was because of that very coat that made him special in his dad's eyes. And you guys, when they saw him coming, man, oh man, the first thought into their minds was what? How can we kill him? Brothers. Brothers. How can we kill him? Verse 19, here comes this dreamer. You know, it's interesting, isn't it? When there's somebody that we don't like, maybe there's somebody that you really can't stand in your heart. You just don't like them. And obviously, as believers, you have to wrestle with. God says, love those who are believers, and then it says, love your enemies. So it pretty much covers the whole spectrum. But maybe you struggle with anger towards somebody or hatred towards somebody. Isn't it interesting that just seeing them sets you off? Just seeing them. All of a sudden, you can feel your emotions, frustrations, anger, jealousy, whatever it is. Well, so they see him at a distance, and they see that coat, and they say, here comes this dreamer, and they have a plan. Verse 20, now then, come and let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits, and we will say, a wild beast devoured him. Then let us see what will become of his dreams. But Reuben heard this and rescued him out of their hands and said, let us not take his life. Reuben further said to them, shed no blood, throw him into this pit, that is in the wilderness, but do not lay hands on him that he might rescue him out of their hands to restore him to his father. So Reuben has some good plans, and why exactly he has these plans, we don't know. It could be that he's trying to earn good grace of his father again, because if you recall, he sinned with his father's concubine. So it's hard to know what's going through Reuben's mind, but Reuben is at least making an effort to spare his young brother's life. Verse 23, it came about when Joseph reached his brothers that they stripped Joseph. First thing they do, get rid of the tunic. They strip it off of him. Then they took him and they threw him into the pit. Now the pit was empty without any water in it. Then they sat down to eat a meal. Hard. Doesn't tell us here, but when we go later in Genesis, in chapter 42, verse 21, when they're being confronted over their sin, you know, they're coming face to face with their sin later on, they said to one another, the brothers, truly we are guilty concerning our brother, because we saw the distress of his soul when he pleaded with us, yet we would not listen. Therefore, this distress has come upon us. So just to understand that, because this is not a calm, passive, oh, funny guys, you know, there's nothing funny. It's a hateful, horrible situation, and they put him in the pit, and he's in the pit begging them to spare him, begging them to let him out. And they're not going to do it, not in the way that he wants. So it says, what happens is they raise their eyes, they look, in verse 25, behold, a caravan of Ishmaelites was coming from Gilead with their camels bearing aromatic gum, balm, myrrh, on their way to bring them down to Egypt. So Judah says to his brothers, what profit is it for us to kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him, for he is our brother, our own flesh. And his brothers listened to him. Now I want you to know, I mean, you know, God obviously in his divine plan chooses to spare Joseph's life. But, you know, Judah is not exactly being the best of brothers. I mean, because he says, you know, let's not kill him because he's our brother. Well, it's probably not real swift to sell him either. Right? I mean, when you get down to it, you know, God's working out his plan here. And God spares his life. But and Judah comes up with this plan to do that. But you guys, ultimately, it is all so evil. It says some Midianite traders passed by, so they pulled him up and lifted Joseph out of the pit, sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. That would be the price or the average price of a slave. In fact, for shepherds, they might expect to earn about 8 shekels a year. And so this was a great bonus for them to be able to take this money in. And of course, it reminds us of another day when another one is sold, right? Verse 29, Reuben returned to the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, so he tore his garments. He returned to his brothers and said, the boy is not there. As for me, where am I to go? So here's the plan. How do they take care of Dad now? They took Joseph's tunic, slaughtered a male goat, dipped the tunic in the blood. They sent the very colored tunic and brought it to their father and said, we found this. It's a lie. Please examine it to see whether it is your son's tunic or not. So he examined it and said, it is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces. So Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his loins, and mourned for his son many days. Then all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, surely I will go down to Sheol in mourning for my son. So his father wept for him. Isn't it interesting that they didn't say what happened? It's that they brought in information to present to Dad so that he would draw the conclusions without them just saying, Joseph's dead. Right? The power of suggestion. They take the coat, dip it in blood, put it in front of him. Boy, is this Joseph's tunic? Oh, yeah. Oh, it's all bloody and tore up. And Dad concludes. Dad concludes that Joseph must be dead, must have been eaten by animals, attacked, or what have you. But they don't say it specifically. And you guys, deception is deception, right? They knew good and well they were leading him to believe something that was not true. And oh, how clever we can be to lie. All of us, can't we? it can be so easy to say things that it's not exactly a lie in our mind, but you guys, if it causes people to believe something that is not true, it's a lie. It's deception. And so they deceive Dad. And you know what? At this point in the story, don't you know the brothers are gone? Perfect. Perfect. In fact, perfect, actually, for a long time. Years. And you guys, that's where we don't understand that God's timing, God's justice, God's fulfillment of His plan, it doesn't work out in minutes or moments. God has an eternal plan that He works out, and the timing is often so far different than our plan. Verse 36, it says, meanwhile, the Midianites sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, Pharaoh's officer, the captain of the bodyguard. And so that begins a new phase in Joseph's life. We come to chapter 38, and there's this interlude. And again, I'm going to give you an overview of what happens here without dealing with the entire chapter. Okay? It's a story about Judah and Tamar, and the first few verses introduce it when it says it came about at that time that Judah departed from his brothers and visited a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua, and he took her and went into her. So she conceived and bore a son, and he named him Ur. Then she conceived again, bore a son, named him Onan. Then she bore still another son, named him Shelah, three sons. And then Judah took a wife for his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. Okay, so there's the introduction. Now, I mean, this is a pretty profound deal here when you get to verse 7, and it says, Judah's firstborn was evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord took his life. That's all we know. Doesn't say what he did. Whatever it was not good. Now, you guys, you understand, we're talking about 12 brothers, and most of them are being pretty evil, right? And God is sparing them, and God is accomplishing His plan. But you and I need to understand that sin is not a joke with God. It is not a joke. And there are times in history when God clearly reaches down and kills somebody. Divinely, sovereignly, takes somebody's life because they're so wicked. And what all is involved in that process, we don't know. But it should cause every one of us to think twice about sin. Fear sin, hate sin, despise sin. Because God hates it and despises it. Well, what happens is dies and he leaves a wife. And so Judah says to Onan, go into your brother's wife, perform your duty as a brother-in-law to her, and raise up offspring for your brother. Now, historically, here's what happens. Okay, you have this older brother and wife. The brother dies, and so he leaves her a widow. You guys, in this land, that's a terrible, terrible, terrible situation to be in. And so the next brother would typically take her as a wife, and that first child then would become the heir, the appropriate heir. Now, if she doesn't marry and have a son, then the heirs become the brothers. Okay? So you can see some issues here if things develop. Now, historically, if a brother did not want to fulfill his appropriate responsibility to this widow, he could say no. The result would be public shame. She'd spit in his face, and it would be an acknowledgement that he was unwilling to fulfill his responsibility to this widow to raise up children to her. And so he could have said no. But rather than say no, it says that he engaged in a physical relationship, but it says, but he spilled his sperm. In other words, he didn't completely fulfill his obligation intentionally because he didn't want to do it. So you guys, what he does is he pretends like he's going to fulfill it, but he doesn't. And so the result for him says what he did was displeasing for him as well. And so he died. And so now you have the third son, and he's pretty young. And so Judah says, okay, all right, you're going to have to wait till my third son grows up. And Judah is not real excited about this whole arrangement. So third son grows up, and nothing's said. Just nothing is said. Judah's wife died. Judah goes to the where they're going to have the sheep shearing, where often there was a grand celebration. And on his way there, he solicits a temple prostitute. Well, the temple prostitute is Tamar. She takes off her mourning garments. She takes off the garments that would demonstrate she's a widow, and she goes, and he ends up having a physical sexual relationship with her. And she takes symbols from him because he doesn't have anything to give her. So she takes symbols, and he's going to provide her then the food and the things that she's requested later. So she takes those things and disappears. So when he sends one of his guys back to take care of their arrangement, they can't find the temple prostitute. In fact, they say there's been no temple prostitute here. And Judas is pretty concerned about being embarrassed with that whole thing. And so just kind of lets it go at that point. And then you can imagine several months later, he gets word that Tamar is pregnant. And what does he say? Kill her. She's been in sin. Kill her. And so she's got that signet ring and that staff. And she says, well, I'm pregnant by whoever it is that owns these. And of course, that's him. That's him. And so all of that said, you see, again, it's happening during the same time that we're dealing with Joseph, okay? Because we have a period of years that we're dealing with. So it's inserted in here. And it's inserted, one, we see the tragedy of the sinfulness. But we will also see later that Tamar had two children. And one of those children, Perez, would ultimately be in the lineage of Christ. And you guys, again, oftentimes you look at the lineage of Christ and you say, look at these different, you know, I mean, look at the people that are included in the lineage. And again, I come back to, we are all wicked. We are all sinners. You look at all of the sin that's committed and all of these people that lead up. You guys, that's all of us. We're all such profound sinners. And I do think in the lineage, you see that God is making clear that salvation is going to go to the world. People from all different places and heritages are part of that lineage, that Christ is going to come. And he's going to provide salvation not only to the Jews, but to the Gentiles as well. And so you can read more of that story. That's an overview. When we come back to chapter 39, we come back to Joseph, then a continuation of the story. Chapter 39, verse 1. It says, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph. So he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now, his master saw that the Lord was with him and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant. He made him overseer over his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge. It came about that from this time, from the time he made him overseer in this house and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. And thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and in the field. Now, you guys, listen to me. I think sometimes as Christians, that's what we want to be said about our lives, and that's all. I mean, that's a prosperity gospel. In other words, I would suspect all of us would want this to be said. You know, I was walking with the Lord, and the Lord was with me, and he made me successful and in his house, and he caused these good things and prosperity and all of these great things. These are great verses for those that are preaching the prosperity gospel. See, if you walk with God and you honor him, you're going to have prosperity. You're going to have everything. Hang on. Just hang on. Because there are times God chooses to do that in our lives. And then there are times that he chooses to take us down in the valleys to accomplish his eternal purposes as well. God's blessing is on the mountain. God's blessing is in the valley. You know how it is? Yeah, God really spared me from that. I was really blessed. Well, you guys, if God took you through it, you're still blessed. You're still blessed. God took my child. I'm blessed in some way, in God's divine plan. Yes. Now, would you say that carelessly? No. But God has not robbed you. When he says, all things work together for good to those who love him and are called, that's exactly what he means. Called according to his purpose. And that's the highs and that's the lows. That's the great blessings. And of course, in here in Joseph's life, you're going to see over and over again, the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. The Lord caused all that he did to prosper. The Lord blessed the Egyptian house on account of Joseph. The Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned. And then in verse 6, so he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge, and with him he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Isn't it interesting? So he's got it. I mean, things are great now. Well, he's still not with his family. Okay? Still in a foreign land, foreigner in a foreign land, and the relationships between the Hebrews and the Egyptians were not great, but he's been favored, so he's in a unique position. So there's a lot of blessings. Still hard for Joseph when you get down to it. It's like Job. You know, when you look at Job's life and his kids died and went through all of those horrible, difficult things, and at the end of the story, what happens? God gives him children. God blesses his family, right? Well, his children were still dead, right? There's no such thing as, in other words, there are still those hard realities in his life, but God is good in the midst of all of them. God is faithful and God is trustworthy. Well, so things are looking up for Joseph in the bad situation. They're probably as good as they can be. And then in verse 7, it came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he has put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?" Sin against God. Standing up for right. Standing up to honor God and to please him. But this lady, day after day after day, she keeps trying to seduce him. Constant. It happened on one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household was there inside. She caught him by his garment, because this is the second time that his clothes got him in big trouble. Huh? Caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. When she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought in a Hebrew to us to make sport of us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I screamed. When he heard that I raised my voice and screamed, he left his garment beside me and fled and went outside." So she left his garment beside her until his master came home. She came to him with these words, "A Hebrew slave whom you brought to us came in to me to make sport of me, and I raised my voice and screamed. He left his garment beside me and fled outside." It's all lies. It's all lies. But you know what? When you go to 1 Peter, you turn to 1 Peter, because these verses, they cross the grain of our flesh. First Peter chapter 2, in verse 19, it says, "For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly." I mean, this lady is lying. She's lying about the whole thing. And God says, you know what? This finds favor. This finds grace. It honors God in the midst of an unfair situation when people lie about you and you have to pay a dear price for it, that if you, because of your conscience toward God, you do what's right and you suffer for it, it says this finds favor with God. This is pleasing to God. Now, you guys, that is not the way the flesh thinks. That is not the way in our humanity that we would respond. But God says, no, that's good. You do what's right, even if you're mistreated and you suffer for it. This finds favor with God. And so it is that she lies. She lies. And Joseph suffers. In verse 19, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spoke to him, saying, "This is what your slave did to me," his anger burned. So Joseph's master took him and put him into the jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in the jail. But the Lord was with Joseph still. He was there in the house, and he's there in the jail. The Lord is with him and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. The chief jailer committed to Joseph charge all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. Well, different situation, different circumstance, different location, but God is with Joseph. So he's with him on the highs and he's with him in the lows. And you guys, we need to remember that. That you guys, sometimes we're on the highs, and that's great. Praise the Lord. But sometimes we're down in the valleys. The Lord's still there. The Lord is still there. He's always there. Now, the fact that Joseph wasn't killed here is probably an indication that the guy didn't believe his wife so much, okay? Because he probably would have been killed under normal circumstances. But he prospers in the jail. So chapter 40 came about after these things. The cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. Now, you guys, here's the beauty of God's plan. You know, oftentimes you see what God is doing with you, okay? Good and bad with you. Thanks for sitting here close, Steve. Okay, and you see the dynamics of what's happening over here. But you guys, at the same time, God's working over here, and he's working over here, and he's working back there, and he's working with you, and he's working with the unbelievers, and he's working with the believers. And it all intersects in ways that we can't even imagine. And so in this whole scheme of things, now you have this cupbearer and baker for the king involved, and they have offended their lord. Pharaoh was furious with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, so he put them in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard in the jail, in the same place where Joseph is imprisoned. And so you see how these guys are going to intersect with Joseph and how ultimately it's going to affect his life in the future. The captain of the bodyguard, in verse 4, put Joseph in charge of them, and he took care of them, and they were in confinement for some time. Then the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt, who were confined in jail, both had a dream. Remember where we started? I have a dream. You know, got a special coat and I had a dream. Okay? Now they have dreams. Same night, each man with his own dream and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning and observed them, behold, they were dejected. He asked Pharaoh's officials who were with him in confinement in his master's house, "Why are your faces so sad today?" They said to him, "We've had a dream. There's no one to interpret it." And Joseph said, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell it to me, please." And again, there's the beauty of Joseph. He's not taking credit for anything. It's God. God is with him in the high. He's with him in the low. If there's any interpretation, God can make that known. So you recall the story. The chief cupbearer, he gives him his dream. And you guys, the result, let me go over the dream because it'll play into the dream that's coming. It says, "In my dream, behold, there was a vine in front of me. The vine, there were three branches. It was budding. Blossoms came out. Clusters produced ripe grapes. Now Pharaoh's cup was in my hand. I took the grapes, squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, put them into his hand. Joseph said to him, 'This is the interpretation. Three branches are 3 days. Within 3 more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you will put Pharaoh's cup into his hand.'" And then Joseph says in verse 14, "Only keep me in mind when it goes well with you. Please do me a kindness by mentioning me to Pharaoh to get me out of this house." So you guys, is this the best place where Joseph wants to be? "Oh, I love this jail. Just get me here." No. He doesn't want to be here, but God has him here. And so he requests that they would remember him. He says, "For I was in fact kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews. And even here I've done nothing that they should have put me into this dungeon." Well, you guys, what happens to Chief Baker with his dream? So he sees good news. With the first guy, right? Good news. Okay, so what's in it for me? What's the story now? You're toast. Yeah, you're dead. In the same period, one of you is going to be raised up, and one of you is going to die. And so those were the interpretations. Well, in verse 23, it says, "Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." That's hard. I mean, can't you see Joseph down there waiting? You know, they get out. One of them dies, one of them lives, thinking day after day. Boy, you know, surely somebody said something. Surely somebody's going to come talk to me. You guys, nothing. It happened at the end of 2 full years in chapter 41 that Pharaoh had a dream. And behold, he was standing by the Nile. And lo, from the Nile there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed in the marsh grass. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them from the Nile, ugly and gaunt. And it says they stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. The ugly cows, they ate up the sleek cows. And then Pharaoh woke. He fell asleep and dreamed a second time. Behold, this time 7 ears of grain came up on a single stalk, plump and good. Then behold, 7 ears, thin and scorched by the east wind, sprouted up after them. Thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump and full ears. Then Pharaoh woke, and behold, it was a dream. Now listen to this. "Now in the morning his spirit was troubled, so he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men, and Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them to Pharaoh." Now, here's a question for you. You think that's really true? I mean, I don't know. But you guys, this dream, you know, you got seven plump things eating up, the skinny things eating up the plump, it doesn't look like it's going to end good for Pharaoh, right? When you listen to the dream, you guys, you remember the one about the sheaves? The brothers knew exactly what it was, didn't they? They knew the sun, moon, stars. They knew exactly what it was talking about. Now you get this one, and nobody in the land wants to interpret it. Why do you think that is? It's pretty bad news. You know, Chief Cupbearer Baker didn't go so good when they got crosswise. So, I mean, it's really conceivable that nobody wants to open their mouth because, you know, this is not looking so good. But in God's divine plan, He's working out His purposes. In verse 9, the chief cupbearer spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I would make mention today of my own offenses. Pharaoh was furious with his servants, and he put me in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard, both me and the chief baker. We had a dream on the same night, so finally the truth is coming out. Each of us dreamed according to his interpretation. Hebrew youth was there, servant of the captain of the bodyguard, and we related to them to him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each one he interpreted according to his own dream. And just as he interpreted for us, so it happened. He restored me in my office, but he hanged him. Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph, and they hurriedly brought him out of the dungeon. Well, you know what? Yeah, isn't that funny? Hurriedly. He's been there a long time. You know how that is sometimes in God's plan? Things go slow, 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 slow. You know, things start happening. God can do things as only God can. So they bring him, and they bring him quickly. Says that he shaved, changed clothes, came to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream. No one can interpret it. I've heard it said about you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. So Pharaoh spoke to Joseph. In my dream, behold, I was standing on the bank of the Nile. And then he speaks of the seven cows, fat and sleek. And he goes on to speak of the stalks that grew up that were healthy, and then they were swallowed up. And so in verse 25, Joseph said to Pharaoh, Pharaoh's dreams are one and the same. God has told the Pharaoh what he is about to do. And you guys, that is so beautiful in Joseph's testimony. The Lord blessed him. The Lord protected him. The Lord gave him the interpretations. It's all about God. So he goes on and explains that you have the seven good cows, seven, they represent 7 years. Dreams are one and the same. Then they're going to be the seven lean and ugly cows, 7 years. It's verse 28, it is as I have spoken to Pharaoh, God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. Behold, 7 years of great abundance are coming in all the land of Egypt, and after them 7 years of famine will come, and all the abundance will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will ravage the land. So the abundance will be unknown in the land because of the subsequent famine, for it will be very severe. Now as for the repeating of this, the dream to Pharaoh twice, it means that the matter is determined by God, and God will quickly bring it about. What an emphasis. And I think there is a great lesson. You guys, in the midst of the highs, in the midst of the lows, we need to always be speaking of what? Or who? God. We need to be speaking of God. We trust God when it's good. We trust God when it's hard. The days drag and it's a struggle and we can't put the pieces together. And then we give glory to God. We draw attention to God. This next section I like because Joseph gives Pharaoh now some instruction. I really think this is classic because Joseph, he's out of jail, but you know, he was successful down there. And Joseph, his mind is going on what needs to happen for the Pharaoh, what needs to take place in the kingdom. And so Joseph, he just kicks in. Now, here's what you need to do. Let Pharaoh look for a man discerning and wise. Set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh take action to appoint overseers in charge of the land. Let him exact a fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 years of abundance. Then let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming. Store up the grain for food in the cities under Pharaoh's authority and let them guard it. Let the food become as reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine which will occur in the land of Egypt so the land will not perish during this famine. Now the proposal seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his servants. Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is the divine spirit? So Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has informed you of all this, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. Wow. You talk about some extreme highs and lows. You know, when he's home with his family, things are great with dad. He's blessed. He's a favored child. Gets away with his brothers. He's hated. He's hated as much as a person could be hated, put in a pit. And then you have the traders come by and he's sold. I mean, he's sold for 20 pieces of silver to be forever away from his family in that normal, natural setting of a family. Never be the same. You know, he gets there and he's sold and he has a pretty good position. Things go well and pretty soon he's falsely accused. I mean, a lady that just lies, and bam, into jail he goes. Spends years there and eventually God pulls him out of there only to get him into leadership with the Pharaoh, the king. So God, but you guys, this is happening over a long period of time. Verse 46, Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. 30 years old. Now he faces the 7 years of famine. I mean, 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. Gets married. He's given an Egyptian name. He has two sons, 51. One of them is Manasseh. God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. Verse 52, his son is named Ephraim, for he said, God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. These are hard things, folks. So verse 53, 7 years of plenty comes to an end. Then there's 7 years of famine begin to come. And Joseph, just as Joseph has said, there was famine in all the lands. But in all the land of Egypt, there was bread. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried out to Pharaoh. Needed bread. And it says, Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, you shall do. And the famine was spread over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, and the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. The people of all the earth came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was severe. Boy, sometimes, as people of flesh, don't you want to know what's coming? Or circumstances come into your life, And you just can't sort it, and you just wish you knew. You just wish you knew what God was doing, why He was taking you through that, what He intended to accomplish. But you guys, when you come to the Old Testament, I think one of the things that's pretty special is the Old Testament helps us to see life a little bit more as God, in the way that God works in the big picture of life. Think of all the people that have been involved in this story so far. Name some of the people that have been involved in some way in this story. With cupbearer and the baker. Potiphar's wife. Here she's this wicked, godless woman. Lies. Yet God uses her. His family, his brothers. Pharaoh, the king. The jailer? Reuben. Yeah. And Judah. Yeah, Potiphar. Involved in the whole thing. And you know, certainly, this doesn't mention all of the other people. You know, there's other people. But he is showing us that when God works in your life individually, he's also working with every other person that your life will intersect with. Both the believer and the unbeliever. Do you understand how huge that is? You guys, there's no way that our minds can fully comprehend the work of God on this earth. He's working in your life, and he's working in every other life that intersects with your life on this planet. And then, of course, he's working really with everybody. And he's not working in this short time frame of, you know, the week of prayer, the 2 weeks of prayer, the 6 months. It's globally and it's eternally. God is working out his eternal plan. So what happens to you here may have some kind of implication 500 years down the road. Certainly back here we did. That's why we take a break and we talk about Judah and Tamar. Why? Because he's given us a link here that we need to know, you know, in a few hundred years. In a few hundred years. As I look at the story of Joseph and the ups and the downs, it's a reminder to me that God is good in both places. that God has not failed. God got Joseph exactly where he wanted him. You say, well, why did he leave him there so long? I have no idea. Because it's part of God's divine plan. But hey, you know, when we move on here in this story and we find out, you know, the Israelites end up being in bondage in Egypt for 400 years. 400 years! Hard. But you guys, this life is, it's so affected by sin. And with that comes the heartaches and the harshness of life. But this is not what our life is all about. We're really anticipating glory. This is to accomplish God's purposes for a time. And God allows us to be a part of that purpose. And then, you know, Joseph, when he told his brothers those dreams, I mean, he had no idea where that was going to lead. In fact, if he knew, it would have scared him as much as it would have scared his brothers, right? You know, it's one thing to think that they're going to bow down to me. It's another thing to think about, what's it going to take for that to happen? Huh? A lot of hard stuff. But God perfectly ordains His plan and accomplishes us. And for us, we just need to daily trust Him, walk with Him, and exalt Him. Don't try to figure it all out. Can you imagine, step back, try to figure this out? There is no way you could figure, you couldn't write this. There's no way you and I would ever come up with this. And I'm quite confident we're only seeing just a little piece of the greater picture. Because, you know, these are just a few people, really, when you think about it, in relationship to all of them that were on the earth that God was working with. And so it's the same with us. So I hope it's encouraging to you. You know, remain faithful, exalt God. Don't figure out all the circumstances. God is faithful in the highs. He's faithful in the lows. He will use every other person that you interact with. So if there's somebody that just hates your guts, it's okay. God has not failed you. God can use even the wickedness of man to praise Him in ways that are beyond our ability to comprehend. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. It does remind us how small we are. And yet, in Your grace, You're willing to call us Your children. Allow us to be a part of Your eternal plan in the most favorable sense, and we thank You for that. Heavenly Father, we're oftentimes thrown off by the circumstances of life, and it's so easy for us to become selfish. God, I pray that in the midst of this life, we would constantly be reminded that You work all things according to Your will, that You're absolutely trustworthy, that Your provision is perfect when things are going well from a human perspective, and You're perfect in Your provision when they're much more challenging. And Lord, we thank You for that. And God, I pray that each one of us might find ourselves encouraged by that. And Lord, help us in the midst of both the highs and the lows to exalt Your holy name and to demonstrate to all of those around us that You are our perfect provision. We thank You for that. We pray these things now in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.